Goodness gracious.
Okay, I got an email, as you can see. If you don't have it, raise your hand and we'll pass one out to you. Oh, there's some over here on the left that didn't get it. Okay, Sid Roth's It's Supernatural sent me all the airing times for when Thurman's going to be on TBN and other networks. Says, Thurman Scrivener, It's Supernatural TV interview, and that's the interview with Sid, will air again the week of February the 23rd to the 27th on the following networks: Sky Angel, Church Channel, Cornerstone, Daystar, GEB, God TV, Impact Network, NRB, TCT, TLN Net, WHT, and Word. Okay, if you're in Canada, he's going to be on CHCH, CIIT, CKES, CTS, Daystar, Miracle Channel, and Vision TV. And I believe that's Vision Norge. That's who I think that is.
Yeah, I think
okay,
that's
from
is.
Norway, where he went five years in a row. Okay, your interview will also air on TBN.
Yay!
Yay! On the following dates: Tuesday, February the 24th at 11:30 Eastern, which would be 10:30 our time, and Friday, February 27th at 7 p.m. Eastern, which would be 6 p.m. our time. So you can go to their website at sidroth.org to get the complete listings of the TV. Hello.
Wow.
To get the complete listings of the TV stations, networks, and the airing dates. So anyway, we'll be posting this on the website as well. Of course, that's why we passed it out to y'all, so you would know when he was going to be on TV. But I think our ministry is really going to increase this month as far as orders and prayer requests and just people knowing who Thurman Scrivener and the Living Savior Ministry is. And also, I wanted to give a testimony while I was up here. This past week, we had to sedate the donkeys. We have two miniature donkeys because their back hooves had like grown out double. And instead of being down like this, their hooves were like little elf feet. It was the weirdest thing I'd ever seen. So I called Alejandro that trained my other horse. And so I said, can you help with these donkeys? Because I knew they'd have to be sedated because, it would, you know, donkeys kick. So he sedated. Well, he started shooting. He shaved off its neck and started trying to find the vein, you know, and the blood had to come into the needle for the vein to be there. And he was having all this trouble. Well, Joshua and John Rosenfeld wanted to see what was happening. So they came up there. So we pray, I'm praying, you know, Lord, let the needle go in there. Let the, you know, sedate this donkey. Don't let the donkey be hurt, you know, because he's having to stick him a lot, her a lot. And finally, Joshua says to me, you know, speaking in tongues really helps. So I start speaking in tongues. I'm in the dirt lot speaking in tongues over the donkey. You know, well, then in a minute, and they're both up on the top of the fences because they're not inside because, like I say, donkeys do kick. So we're trying to, and they had her wrapped around through the gates and stuff, and Thurman is holding the rope. And so anyway, so John says, well, you know, what about Matthew 18:19? I went, oh, what about Matthew 18:19? So we're two of us come in an agreement. So I start praying that. They both agreed with me. And about that time, Evelyn said, we have to go because they were going to potluck at Church of Christ. Off they went. As soon as they got down and walked off, bam, the blood came out. And the donkey was sedated. Praise the Lord. The faith of children.
Praise the Lord. Now I would like to ask the question. Last Sunday, we prayed special for lots of you. Did anybody get healed? Wow, look at those testimonies. Wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow, so technically speaking, we all should have got healed. Some of us may have manifested by now, and some of us may not have, but I know some did, because some that had pain and things in their bodies before we left here, they came up and said, my pain is gone. And so, you know, isn't it a wonderful thing that you can come to church where God shows up?
Amen.
I thank Him and praise Him for that. And, you know, we all have been given a physical body to live in. And if you haven't figured it out yet, these physical bodies require a little maintenance, don't they, Scott? I know Scott's is not very old yet. He's pretty young and he don't take a whole lot. But some of us are getting a little older. a little older. And so I made a statement to Cheryl this week. I said, well, my old body, and she jumped all over me. You know, I mean, it is amazing. Paul even told us in the Word that our bodies are wasting away. Did he not, Bill? Our bodies are wasting away. And the reason they're wasting away is because this that we live in cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so I don't want to take this piece of dirt with me when I leave. Do you, Bill? Now, I'm going to leave it here. I'm going to take the spiritual part with me because, life is fun when you realize that you have eternal life with the Master.
Amen.
And, He's given us this body is such a wonderful thing. I mean, when I think about what this thing can do, and I think about what I've seen mine do, and of course, some of you do different things than I do, but just to think that God has given us a body to live in, to have fun in, to enjoy life in, and literally has given us His promises that He says, if we will believe these great and precious promises and stand on them, it will give us the same privilege as He has to have divine health. So, if we have divine health, of course, the thing about it is the Lord has reminded me several times lately, that I said in my Word that your life will be 70 to 80 years. So when I think about this lady over in Denton, she heard about our ministry and about the miracles that God does through the prayer warriors we have here. And we have many good prayer warriors that see God do awesome things. Oh, just so wonderful. But she wanted me to go over to Denton and pray over a good friend of hers. She said she's so sick. And this lady was such something special. She was the first lady that graduated from Baylor. And she was a special musician, played piano. And she was such a wonderful lady. And this lady wanted her to live because she had taken piano lessons from her. Well, I didn't think to ask her how old she was until we went over there. When I walked in the room, here was this lady in this bed that was, oh my gosh. I mean, you talk about somebody that was used up. This lady was used up. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, how old is she? And she said, she's 98. And I said, well, what do you want me to pray for? She said, I want you to ask the Lord to give her perfect health and raise her up so she can go back to teaching piano. And so I went over to her and I said, ma'am, what would you like for God to do for you? She said, I'd like for the Lord to take me home so I could get out of this old tired body. I said, okay, ma'am, just now you heard her say what she wants. And I said, what you want is not going to supersede what she wants. So the scripture normally says that the Lord actually gives us between 70 and 80 years. Now, I know it depends on your faith and a lot of things that there's, and of course, I it's not always true. It doesn't always work like this. When you see some people, you think, wow, that person lived to be 98. It must have been a really saint. Well, this lady, she was a really wonderful saint of God. There's no two ways about it. But, I've seen people live to be 100 that didn't even know Jesus, that were wicked as they could be. So it really, God's in control of everything. And I've seen some of the most righteous people I've ever seen in my life. I mean, people that were servants of God that loved Him and everything. And they had a massive heart attack and died at 30. I don't understand all that. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't understand all that. But I will have to say, when I see people that are young, people especially that are below the 70 mark or, below the 80 mark, especially if they're below the 80 mark somewhere, if they're below 70, I really believe in praying for those people, especially if they're 30, 40, 50 years old. I really don't think they have served their full life. But I had a sister. In fact, when my sister, when she was 21 years old, a carload of drunks run over her and killed her out on the highway. As far as I know, my sister never even smelled of alcohol, never had a drink in her life. And she got married when she was 16, just barely 16. And in the next few years, by the time she was 21 years old, she had three boys. Now then, the youngest one was like 4 or 5 months old when she went out on the road that night to do some stuff, went to a movie with a friend of hers, really a girlfriend, while her husband was out of town. And they come over a hill and a carload of drunks hit her and that girl head on. And in that carload of drunks, One of them broke an ankle. The rest of them walked away. And my sister and the other girl, the driver, the girl, the steering wheel went through her chest and killed her instantly on sight. My sister went through the windshield and cut her all to pieces, and she bled to death before they could get a doctor out there. They were about 5 or 6 miles out of town. When I heard that night I was laying there in the bed in Randhul, Illinois, in the Air Force. I'd only been up there a few weeks in basic training when I had a dream. In that dream, I dreamed there was a casket laying there. Somebody was in that casket, and I kept trying to look in to see who was in the casket. But there was a big hand over the face, and it made no difference where I went. That hand was always between me and the face. I could never see who was in there, but I just knew it was somebody in my family. So the next morning, when I woke up, I don't know, maybe probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, my whole pillow was completely wet. I had been crying and crying and crying. I got up that next morning and we had the first break at 8 o'clock. Class started at 6 o'clock, and we went to 8 and had a break. So as soon as I got to a break at 8 o'clock, I didn't want to call Mother at 6, so although she's an early riser, I went in and called on the phone. I said, "Mom, how's everybody at home?" She said, "Well, everybody's fine." She said, "Something wrong with you?" I said, "No, ma'am, I'm fine. I'm fine." You know, she said, "Well, why are you calling?" I said, "Is Dad okay?" Now, why would I ask Dad? He's the oldest. That's right. Dad's the oldest. And I said, "Is Dad okay?" She said, "Yes, son. He got up this morning and went to work as normal." I said, "He's okay." I said, "There's something wrong with you." I said, "No, ma'am. I just wanted to check to make sure everybody's okay." Now, see, mothers are smarter than you think they are. You know, I don't care. You can try to fool them, but mothers are smarter. You know, they have that intuition. You know, that spirit lives in them, and they're just smarter than you think they are. But anyway, she knew there was something wrong, but I didn't want to tell her because I knew my mother was a worrier, and I didn't want her to worry. And so anyway, I just told her, "No, I'm okay, Mom. Everything's fine." Well, I went to school that day, had school, everything, got out of school, and that night went back to bed. And had only been in bed a little while whenever I got a phone call from home. And when I went and got to talk to the phone, my mother told me that my sister and her girlfriend had been involved in a wreck that night out there just a few miles outside of Goldthwaite, Texas, and that both of them were deceased. And I thought, okay, now I know what the dream was about. God showed me, He warned me, somebody in my family was fixing to die. Isn't it amazing, Mary, how God warns us ahead of time for things? You know, now, you know, some other things He doesn't, like when I lost my own wife and daughter, He didn't warn me at all. I had no knowledge of that. So, you know, if there's anything you'll have trouble with, it's figuring out God. Really. You know, He is the Lord. He knows what He's doing. But anyway, you know, He does wonderful things, And He does awesome things, and He does things for different people. You know, I mean, it's amazing how you can try your best to figure out how God does things, and you can try to get it into a certain ritual. Well, if I do this, He'll do this. But that's not necessarily true, is it, Ann? You know, you really don't know what God's going to do. I mean, well, He will do what He says in the Word, but there's so many variables in there, it's hard to ever pin it down. But, you know, we have learned a lot of those things here, how to stand on His Word, how to repent of our sin, and how to pray the prayer of faith, and believing He will answer our prayer, and He does. And we see Him do some awesome things. Now, of course, I know that some of you here have been coming here for a long time, so some of you probably remember Bruce, you know, the young man that used to work for me. Anybody remember Bruce? You know, Bruce is just 51 years old. But this last week, Bruce had a massive heart attack. A massive heart attack. And he was in the garage at home working on a car, and his wife came out, and he told her, said, "Honey, you better call 911. I know I'm having a heart attack." Now, how was he so sure of that? I think he's had two or three before. I know it doesn't always work like this, but a lot of times when you abuse your body when you're younger, you know, with drugs or alcohol or whatever, And he did that. He did that extensively. What, hon? Oh, yeah, and he smoked. He smoked extremely heavily. You know, so, but you know, your temple, you can abuse your temple and God will take you out. And he says he will. And so anyway, he realized he was having a heart attack. And so she called 911. They sent an ambulance out to get him right quick. And of course, between the time they picked him up and they got to the hospital, he flatlined twice. Everything quit. And they shock treated him and got him back. And when he got there, he flatlined again. And so the doctor shock treated him. And then he told everybody, said that several times now he's done this. So call the family because he ain't going to make it. He's very critical. And so in the next hour or so, he flatlined at least six times. At least six, maybe more. And the doctor said he won't make it. It just ain't going to make it. You know, so they tried to get a catheter up through a groin, artery in the heart. And his bottom heart was so hard, they couldn't even get in it. That's not a good sign. So they couldn't get in. And so the bottom part of the heart was dead, quit working. It wasn't working, responding at all. Now that's pretty bad for 51. But what causes those kind of things? Usually it's abusing your body. Now see, some of us would do it like this. Lord, if I'd have thought I was going to live, you know, when you're 20, you think that you're going to live forever. And 20 to 30, that's forever for some people. So they don't take care of themselves. Then, you know, you see some guy finally gets to 40 or 50 and starts having all these physical problems. He says, my Lord, if I'd have known I was going to live so long, I'd have took better care of this thing. It's kind of like driving a car. You know, say, well, I'm only going to drive it for a couple of years, so I won't change oil on it. Well, it may not make it a couple of years if you don't change oil at all. You know, you got to do a little maintenance on that thing. And so if you don't treat your body right and do what's right, it can cause devastating things upon your body. And of course, one of the things that happens to our bodies that causes so much sickness and disease is the attitude in what we do things. You know, I mean, when we get into the spiritual laws of God and we get into unforgiveness, bitterness, and all this nonsense that God tells us not to do, it causes us to get sick. You know, even medicine will tell you that, right? Medical doctors will tell you, you know, that anger and rage. We used to have an associate pastor here that was a doctor. And he told me, he said, if you get into anger and rage, it attacks your liver. And said, he explained to me how that when you got mad at somebody, that there's some kind of a gland in your brain that produces some kind of fluid, you know, that's beyond me. I can't even grasp this stuff. And how it goes down into your liver and your liver begins to deteriorate that stuff, whatever, in the process of the stuff being so strong or powerful, whatever it is, it begins to deteriorate your liver. So after a few years of that anger and rage, one day you got to have a liver replacement. And I think, you know, this ain't worth it. I believe when the Lord told me to get rid of all anger. Now, you know, why would God just tell us in the Word, get rid of all anger and rage? Why do you think he would tell us that? Because he don't want us to have fun? Who do you think made this body? He did. So if he tells you to get rid of anger and rage, there must be a reason to get rid of anger and rage, right? Why does he do that? He loves us. He loves us. That's exactly right. He does love us. And because he loves us, he gives us an owner's manual and tells us what to do. And then sometimes we obey him and sometimes we don't obey him. And if we really understood that he means business, I really think if we thought it was going to do what he really said when he said, sin brings forth. If we really believe that, I think if we thought our sin was going to eventually bring forth an early death, I think we might change the way we do things. I think so. But some might not, you know, but the whole problem is because we don't believe. Now then, when I heard that Bruce was down there in the hospital, I got a hold of Jeff and Dave and I told them, I said, guys, I guess it was Thursday or Friday, we went down there, whatever it was, the day after he had the problem. Of course, we went to the cardiovascular ICU where he was at. We went upstairs, second floor down there in North Hills Hospital. And we walked in there, and there he was laying there with all these tubes down his throat and everything else. Can't breathe, lungs ain't working right. You know, I mean, he looked awful. You know, but we talked to him, and he couldn't talk to us because he had too many things plugged into him. You know, there's no way he could talk. But here he is, 51. Now, myself, I hate to see a 51-year-old man die. You know, I mean, if he'd have been 70 or 75, I wouldn't have been near as interested in getting his healed, because he's lived. And I know you can disagree with me if you want to, but if God says in Psalm 90 your years are going to be 70 to 80, then maybe a few extra for good behavior, you might say. But if you're 70 or 80 years old, you know, and you're something happens to you, I feel like you could be near the end of your life. But is that what God promised us, 70 to 80? Yes, he did. So if he promised us 70 to 80, then should we be taking care of everything we can do in our life to make sure we're ready when we get 70 to 80 to go home?
Yeah, right.
Because it might be our homecoming. Now, some people may be a little lucky, like Bill here or Franz here. You're 84, right? Yeah, and Bill, you're?
83, 84.
Okay, Bill's going to be. See, here's two men that's already past the 80 mark, you know, and they're still in pretty good health. Praise the Lord. So, but you know, the thing about it is both these men realize that they know God and that the day's coming when they're going to have to go home to be with Jesus, right? Yeah, we can't live forever. So when, here's the way I look at this. When you get, well, you shouldn't wait till you get 80 years old to start loving on dad. You know, you see what I mean, right, Betty? You shouldn't wait till I get to be 81, 82 and say, well, okay, you may not have but another year, so I'm going to come over and spend some time with you. No, that's not the way you do it. You spend time with your loved ones while they're healthy and young, because you know when they get old, they're going to die. It's just get used to it. It's going to happen. Nobody lives forever except Jesus. He's the only one on this earth that's going to live and is never going to die. He already died once, so he ain't never going to die again. But we need to put him first, seek him, and then we need to spend time with those around us. When our loved ones do something we don't like, and I'm sure that every human being in here has that problem, because you're living with a human being, you know, and humming beings, I call them, humming beings have problems. I know, because I are one. I am a human being, and I know there's times whenever I do things, but when I really begin to get a hold of the fact, you know, I don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, when I say, well, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, like the scripture says, you know, if it's God's will that you're going to do this or that, you know, don't say I'm going to go over to that city and I'm going to do this and I'm going to buy and sell and I'm going to make a lot of money and then I'm going to come home with $1 million and then I'm going to live another 50 years. You know, there was a man that said that in the scripture, and the Lord, what did the Lord call him? A fool. He called him a fool. He said, you fool, what do you mean you're going to build new barns and you're going to fill them up and all this stuff, and then you're going to go trade and you're going to do all this and you're going to take life easy and you're not going to do anything else for years? He said, you fool, tonight your soul shall be required of you. Is that what he said, Miss Billy? Yeah. Isn't that something? Because if we're putting God first and doing what he says, then when he gets ready to bring us home, which he's going to bring all of us home one day or another, but we want to know him, love him, and serve him, so that if we're 70, 50, 90, whatever we are, when we do go home, we're in that right love walk with him. Now, I do not know why he takes some home much earlier, but I know he does. Like my sister, when she was 21 years old, when she got killed in that car wreck, and her girlfriend was 22, at that time, I was a wild kid, you know. I mean, I still lived at, well, I had, I take that back, I had lived at home until just a short while before this, but I mean, I loved to race cars, and just going to church on Sunday, I loved to go to a racetrack and race my car. You know, I mean, if it was bad weather and I couldn't go to racetrack, well, then I'd go to church. You know, but church wasn't number one on my list. You know, Mom and Dad wanted me to go to church, but, you know, I'm a grown boy, so I thought, well, Dad, I'm going to racetrack today, but son, you need to be in church. No. If it's raining next Sunday where I can't go to racetrack, I'll go to church. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. But anyway, when my sister got killed, she was the righteous one in the family. I mean, when I saw my sister in that casket. And, of course, the strange thing about this is how God works. My sister, her wedding dress was a really beautiful little dress that she wanted to wear, and it was beautiful. And she looked beautiful in it. I will have to say, I was there at her wedding when she got married. And then about 6 or 8 months before she died, she walked into Mother one day at the breakfast table and said, "Mom, when I die, I want you to bury me in my wedding dress with my rings on." And my mother said, "Honey, what are you talking about? I'm old, you're young." She said, "No, Mother, the Lord showed me in a dream I don't have long to live." You know, when people are led by the Spirit of God, does God warn you? Yes, and she got ready. She had no fear of this whatsoever. She said, "Mother, yes, Mother." My mother kept saying, "No, honey, don't even talk about it. Don't tell me you won't be married in your wedding dress with your rings on, because I'm old, you're young, I will marry you." Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That's the way we try to rationalize it. And my sister told my mother, said, "No, Mother, the Lord has showed me I don't have long to live. So when I die, I want you to bury me in my wedding dress with my rings on." Now, most women, after they've had 3 children, you couldn't have buried them in their wedding dress. No way. Most of them. You know, I'm serious, you know. I mean, you know what I mean? You know, women's bodies, they just don't stay the same size as they were whenever you had. Now you had 3 kids. Surely you picked up 1 or 2 or 3 sizes. Is that true? You know, I mean, just it's a lie. It's a fact of life. But my sister, she got back slim and trim. After every child, she got back just like she was. She was a beautiful young lady. I mean, a beautiful girl. And she was so pretty and so beautiful. And so my mother just kind of done like any mother, kind of just put that on the back shelf. But when she got married, when she got killed, guess what? When I got home and they had her in the casket, guess what she was wearing? Her wedding dress, and she had her rings on. And we never did take them off. We buried her with her rings. Those rings are in the ground, in the dirt, in Goldsway, Texas, where we buried her. Now then, why will God tell one of his little daughters, "I'm fixing to bring you home. I know I've given you 3 babies, and the little one's just 5 months old, but I'm going to bring you home. You know, there's going to be an incident." Now, if you tell me that when somebody says, due to a wreck, God was not running the show during that time, I'm going to have to tell you, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. God's in control. He knows what's going on. And every person that dies, he's in control. Every person that lives, every day of your life, he's directing your steps. He's in control. So if we're his children, he's directing our steps, should we ever be afraid of anything? No, not a thing. You know, I mean, when it comes, just like I told Cheryl, I said, you know, I've passed that magic number. You know, I am 76, so I'm between 70 and 80. So who knows when it's my day? Am I ready to go? No, not really. I'd like to stay a little longer. But, you know, I told her, I said, if something were to happen and I fall down on the floor, you come over and pray over me. You can get anybody else here in the ministry center you want to, but don't you dare call 911. I don't want them to come down here and start putting medicine in my body. I don't want this body to be contaminated with that junk. I said, just pray over me. If you can't raise me up and get me well, just let me die. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? Yeah, I know that the day's coming when I have to die. I know the day's coming when this young lady I'm married to, she's going to have to die. The day's coming. She mentioned that to her daughter the other day, and her daughter went berserk. "No, no, no, Mom, no, no, no." Well, you know, Christy's not the one that's controlling Mama's life. God is. And when he's through with her, or what we would like to do, we've talked about this several times, we would both love to go out together in the rapture. Could you agree with that? Okay. We don't know when that's going to happen, but it might happen this September. It may not happen this September, but there is a possibility with what's lining up that the rapture could happen in September. So if it does, praise God, we're out of here. You know, I am not going to be up there saying, "Lord, I'm not ready. I want to go through the tribulation. You can leave me down here." No, 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 no. If I look up and he says, "Boom, come on, son," I'm going to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm out of here." And I don't want to stay here on this place. I want to go home to be with the Master. But anyway, we went down and prayed for Bruce, and he couldn't talk to us. So we prayed for him. And then, of course, I tried to call Lisa a couple times, couldn't get her. Finally, last night, I got her. And I said, "Lisa, I know you got everybody in the world praying for Bruce." She said, "Oh, yeah, Thurman. You know, we got everybody praying." And so I said, "Well, how's he doing?" She said, "The doctors just don't understand. He is responding so rapidly. She says that the bottom part of the heart that wasn't working, the lungs wasn't pumping, and they was doing 80% with the machine and 20% on his own. And they said it ought to be the other way around before they can take the tubes out of him. But after all these prayers and after we went down there and everything, the next day when the doctor said, ain't no way you can take it out yet. So he come by that afternoon and checked, and already it was breathing 80% on his own and 20% on the machine. So the prayers of the saints, all of us, are getting through. Our Lord hears our prayers. And you know, sometimes when we abuse our bodies, like Bruce has abused his, and some of you have done the same thing, abused your bodies, and God says, well, according to everything, the way everything's designed, it's time for your body to fail. You know, if you've drank and had drugs and you've smoked and you've done all these things, it's slowly but surely killing you. You all know that? You know, I mean, you can read on a pack of cigarettes, and what does it say on the bottom? Smoking will cause cancer. Is that what it says?
It says that.
Yeah, and so anything, you know, I don't know about y'all, but I think I'm smart enough to know that if you hand me something that says, if you take this, it will cause cancer. I don't think I'm going to take that. I'm smarter than that. Aren't you, Jason? Yeah, I'm not going to take that. But, you know, there's people by the thousands doing that every day, tens of thousands. And then, of course, when it comes that time for your body to be wore out and you have a massive heart attack and the doctor says you flatline now six times, it's over, you ain't going to live. When all of the saints fall in there and start praying for one of the other saints, what does God do? Sometimes he hears. Now, of course, usually it's if they're a little younger. And when you go into the scripture, when you look at all the people that Jesus raised from the dead, is there any old people that he raised from the dead? No. Who was the oldest one? Lazarus, right? Lazarus, and he wasn't an old man. Lazarus wasn't old, but the other two, one of them was a 12-year-old girl, and the other one was a little boy, a little bitty boy. And so Jesus raised that little boy from the dead, and he raised the little girl from the dead, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead, but they were all young. So I don't think that there is an opportunity or a chance. Of course, God can do anything, but, you know, why would he take somebody out that's 80 or 90 years old and then want to bring them back because they're going to have to die again soon? You know, is that true? Yeah, you can't live forever. So, but anyway, my sister, you know, she was young. Although God warned us, we knew it was going to happen. We didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know who was in that casket, but I knew there's somebody, and I knew there were a family member that was in that casket. He would not let me see beyond that hand. But then I want to tell you something that could possibly change the way you look at things. My brother-in-law was married to a beautiful, great, wonderful, gorgeous young woman, my sister. Now, probably a little prejudiced, but she was beautiful. She was a beautiful young lady, I will have to say. She was beautiful, and she was the sweetest thing you ever saw. And after she got killed, I went to the Lord, and what little I knew, I said, God, I don't understand. If there's anybody in this family that needed to be taken out, it's me. You know, I'm not the one walking holy like she was. I said, Lord, she taught a Sunday school class. I didn't even think. I just went to the racetrack on Sunday, you know. Y'all, you understand where I'm coming from, Jack? I mean, I'm looking on the flesh side and saying, if there's anybody that needed to be taken out in this family, it's this kid, not her. She's got three babies. I don't have no children. She's got three tiny babies, and she's holy. She goes to church. She's sweet. She's loving, kind, never gets upset against nobody. Me and her never, one time in our life, we had a little cross word, and I shot her with a BB gun. Oh, my goodness gracious. Y'all going to find out how wicked your pastor really is after today. Now then, aren't you glad that Jesus sent, the Lord sent Jesus to take care of all that for us? Because at one time, my mother sat down with me that day. I got so angry with my sister. That's the only time we ever had that problem. But I got so mad at her, she wouldn't do what I asked her to do. And we were standing as close as I am to you. And she wouldn't do what I said. So I had a BB gun, a little Daisy BB gun. I pumped that thing up one time. That's all I did. And I put a BB in it. I said, if you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to shoot you. And she said, well, I'm not going to do it. So I said, bam. And I shot her, hit her right there in the chest with a BB gun. I'm about 10 or 12 years old, and she's 22 months younger than me, and so she went to crying. And when she did, mother come running out, and she said, Mama. She said, what happened? I said, Mama, Thurman shot me with his BB gun. Now, if that had been me, I'd have tucked Thurman down, and I'd have beat him within an inch of his life with a board. That's the first thing. And then I'd have talked to him. But my mother got me over, set me down on the board, and said, son, you got to get a hold of this anger problem. She said, if that had been a real gun, a 22 or something, you could have killed your sister. She said, you have got to get a hold of it. She said, now I want you to think about something. I don't care who it is or what they've done to you. If that would have been somebody else and you'd have shot them and killed them with a 22, if that had been the case, said, you could have spent the rest of your life in prison. And she said, there ain't no man's life worth you spending your life in prison for. And I never forgot that. I said, you're right, Mom, you're right. And so I never even thought about shooting anybody else in my whole life, because I don't care what you do to me. You ain't worth me spending my life in jail for. Y'all understand?
Amen.
I ain't gonna spend my life in jail for none of you. I'll do anything to help you, but I ain't gonna spend my eternity. And of course that goes back to the lake of fire. You know, I don't wanna spend eternity in the lake of fire either. But anyway, I thought to myself, if there's anybody that should have, been hurt or killed, it should have been me and not my sister. But you know, when you read the Bible, you will see in there, there's times where God will judge a righteous person, but you don't know them, but he does. He knows everything. My little sister, if there was anybody in my life that I knew that was pure and holy, it was her. So why would she get killed, especially with three babies? From a standpoint of a human being, that don't make no sense at all. None whatsoever. But who's running the show? The Lord is. Yeah, he's in charge and he knows what he's doing. So anyway, my sister, the one thing that I wanted to tell you about this that could change you, if you're married to somebody, and my sister was a beautiful girl, and my brother-in-law knew she was a beautiful woman, and he thought she was the most beautiful girl he'd ever seen, and that's the way every husband should be to his wife. Your wife should be the most beautiful woman in your life. And he certainly thought so about my sister. But I remember as we were taking the casket out of the Baptist church to put it in the car to go to the cemetery, he walked up and laid his head on that casket and screamed out loud, God, if I'd have known, had any idea, I wasn't going to have her, but these few years, I would have treated her better. I know one time my brother-in-law hit my sister with his fist, because I went into their house one day, she had a black eye, and I said, sis, I said, what happened? She said, I run into a door. I said, sis, don't lie to me. That's a fist mark around your eye. I said, did Robert hit you? She said, no, he didn't hurt me. Because she knew what I would do to him. You know, in fact, I went over to him. And, you know, I'm telling you, you know, it's amazing the difference you become when you become really a born-again Christian. I remember walking over that day looking at him, and I told him, I put my finger in his chest, and I said, if I ever see another mark on her body anywhere, I ain't going to ask no questions. I'm just going to come get you. And he told me, he said, well, you better bring your lunch. I said, I'm going to bring a 2x4. That's what I'm going to bring. I don't fight fair. And you know, when you're young and stupid, that's the way you are. You know, you don't realize, you just don't realize what life's all about. You know, I didn't. And I got a feeling most of y'all are just like I was when you were younger. And some of you may still be like that. But the more you study the Word, the more you become like Jesus told us. And so we're gonna read about that in John 15:7. And I want to use the NLT in John 15. John 15, period, start with verse 1. John 15, start with verse 1. And the NLT, and I want us to look at some of the things the Lord tells us to do here and some of the ways you can tell who's what. I will tell right quick that Bruce, after we prayed for Bruce yesterday when I called down, because of all the prayers, not just mine and Jeff's and Dave's, but all of them, lots of people were praying for Bruce. When I called last night, Lisa said, the doctors just cannot understand how rapidly he's improving. said that his lungs that weren't working but just 20% or less is now working 80% on his own, and the machine's only doing 20. So they took today, when they come by and checked him, they were able to take out everything, and he's now has no more tubes in him, and he's breathing on his own, and his heart is recovering. So, you know, that's that now. Even after he has abused his body like he has, and God knew all that because of the prayers of the saints, he hears our prayers, and God can change that heart. Do you know, Cheryl and I prayed for a girl, Cindy, up in the Minneapolis, that her heart had failed, or lungs. We asked the Lord to give that girl a brand new set of lungs. And I told her, you have to believe with no doubt in your heart. So we got rid of all of her sins and we prayed. And isn't it amazing where God says, you can ask me for anything and I will do it for you? Well, we did. And I told her, I said, now, Cindy, you have to believe with no doubt in your heart. You got to believe this. She said, Pastor Thurman, if God said it in his word, I believe it. I said, well, honey, you got to. You got to believe it, because if you don't, you won't get it. I said, he is a God that's a faith God, and if we don't believe, he won't do what? Nothing. And so I said, if you want to get a new set of lungs, you got to believe. Well, she goes into the doctor a month or two later for a checkup, and he checks her, and he comes out and says, this can't be Cindy's x-ray. It's somebody else's. And the lady says, no. She said, I'm healed. I told you I was healed when I come in. First he asked her, how you feel? She said, no matter how I feel, I'm healed. I'm healed. She said, praise God, I got new lungs. I'm healed. And he said, Cindy, somebody with lung cancer like you had don't get well. They just die. She said, but I'm going to get well. And so she was really strong about that. And so when they went back in and checked them again and made sure it was the right x-ray, when they brought it back out, the doctor said, I don't believe this. Said, this is not a repaired set of lungs. This is a brand new lung. Now, the next time we went to Minneapolis, that young lady come, jumped up and hugged Cheryl and me and said, praise God, just like y'all told me out of the word, if I would believe with no doubt, God would give me a brand new set of lungs, and he did. Now, do we serve an awesome God? Oh, well, yeah. We had to make sure we got rid of all of our sins, our unforgiveness and everything else. See, that's the thing that we have learned about the scripture. When God tells us to forgive and to walk in love, in fact, that's what I'm going to talk about when we get into John 15. I keep saying John 15, 7, but John 15, 1. I am the true vine, or I am the grapevine, whatever, and my Father is the gardener. Well, let's see what verse 2 says. Now, verse 2 is kind of scary. It's just a little bit scary if you read it like it's written. Now, I realize most people don't read it like it's written, but look what it says. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. You know, if you really meditate on that a minute and think this is the Word of God, and you're called yourself a Christian, and you don't go to church, like, it's a good thing God was merciful to me back yonder, isn't it? Yeah. You know, when I'd rather go to the racetrack on Sunday, you know, like, hey, I don't... Okay, Dad, no problem if it's raining next week where I can't go to the racetrack, then I can go to church. That's kind of the way us as young boys think, isn't it, Jack? Yeah. And I know I'm not in there by myself. So I didn't produce a lot of fruit for several years, but I got a feeling. Let me ask you this question. I want to show of hands, because I'm going to hold both hands up. How many of you from the day you got saved went for several years before you ever won a single person to Christ? That's most of us, isn't it? In other words, I didn't produce no fruit. Now, if he had said, every branch in me that bears no fruit, I'm just going to cut it off. If he had just said, well, I'm going to give you 1 year, I'd have been in trouble, Bill. You too, right? But see, isn't it a good thing that God is merciful? Because according to the word, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You know, earlier today as I was standing at the front door looking at the roses out there, I thought, you know, if we never trimmed the roses, they wouldn't produce near like they do when you trim them. You know, I mean, you can go out there and have rose vines all over the place and they make very few roses. But if you go back and cut them off, look like you killed everything. You trim them all back and everything, and then you water them and fertilize them, and boy, they come out, and you got roses everywhere. They just produce all kinds of fruit. Well, see, he uses that as an example for you and me. If I don't prune you, if I don't cut you a little bit here once in a while, you probably will never produce any fruit, because pain, it causes us to change the way we do business. I don't like pain. Do you?
No.
But see, I didn't know all these things, boy back yonder. I had no idea that God said in his word that if you don't produce fruit for my kingdom, I'll cut you off. In other words, here I am, an engineer, an airline pilot, whichever one you want to call it. I mean, I got a good job making plenty of money. You know, I got a nice house. You know, car payments are up. Or car's paid for. You know, wife and kids are all healthy. Who needs God? I don't even need to go to church. How about going to church? Oh, no, I'd rather go to races and watch them races. I ain't got time to go to church. So you go along there for 20, 30, 40 years old now, maybe 45 or 50 years old, and you're in the best of health, you know, and you've got this big, nice home. It's paid for, you know, and you got this good education. You don't need nobody, and you got plenty to eat, and you got a good wife, and you got good kids, you know, and all of a sudden, you go out to get in your car at 45 years old, and you take a step, and next thing you know, you're in the hospital with a heart attack. That ain't the way you wanted it to happen, was it, Tony? Does it happen to people all the time? All the time. And then whenever you find a guy like me that comes along and says, oh, God, I pray for this man, whatever, and Lord, I ask you to show me what his problem is. You know, very few people ask that question. We go pray for people, but we don't think about finding out what sin caused it. That's just almost non-existent in the church today. But when I started asking, Lord, what caused this man to have this heart attack at 45? And he says, son, you'll find your answer in John 15:2. And I go back to John 15:2, and every branch, he cuts off every branch that produces no fruit. I say, wow, this guy was in church every Sunday. I saw him every Sunday. He was a good Christian. Come to church every Sunday. But he said he didn't produce any fruit. I give him the last 20 years. He didn't save a single soul. He didn't go visit a single person for me. He only did things for himself. I think, God, and that would cause you to kill him? He said, well, that's what I said in my book. Is that scary? I mean, there's a lot of people, even though that's as clear as you can get it, as a lot of people say, Thurman, God would never hurt you. Let me tell you, God will kill you. If you don't bear fruit for his kingdom, he will cut you off. Now then, everybody wants to think about him as this loving, sweet God, and he is. As long as you do like Dave said a while ago, you know, if you have a relationship with him, and you love him, and you worship him, and you talk to him, and you read his word, and you're always telling somebody about how wonderful he is. He loves that. And whenever you bring people into the kingdom of God, and somebody says, he says, wow, do you know that lady brought 4 people into the kingdom last week? Isn't that something? That's what God, is that what he wants? Souls, that's what he wants. But if we don't do that, here's a part of God that's scary. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. Just cuts it off. Wow, let's see what the next verse says. Verse 3. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. In other words, he's already told us this. And in John, if you read the whole book, you'll find out that he has already given you this information. Okay, verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. Now then, if I'm going to the racetrack every Sunday when I'm a kid, you know, 18, 19, 20 years old, if I'm going to the racetrack, in fact, I remember one time after, I guess I was 22, and I lived in Brownwood, and I was the president of the Hot Rod Club there. I loved hot rods. at a club, and I was the president of the club, and they wanted to come to Fort Worth, to the valley, to the racetrack over there. And so we all come, all of us guys, and most of the guys were young and were not married. And of course, I was married, and I really wanted my wife to stay home because she didn't want to go out and hang around that racetrack with all them old noisy engines and everything. She said, well, I really think I don't want to go. Said, when you start home, will you call me and tell me you're on the way home? Now, we're newlyweds, you know, the last year or two. We hadn't been married long. To me, I'm a boy. I don't think about nothing or nobody. You know, have you guys been there and done that? Yeah, so anyway, I know that's the way. You did that too, Jack? Yeah, I think that's boys. Girls don't understand that. They're much more compassionate. And when they say, call me before you start on, of course, there's no such thing as cell phones back in those days. You had to find a phone somewhere, you know? So it's a little bit of a hassle to have to go find a phone to call home. And so when we got through the racetrack, the boys wanted to all go eat a hamburger, you know? So we all went down to the place and eat a hamburger. And then, of course, you know, being a boy, I forgot about calling home. So we drove home. It's 2.5-3 hour drive from where the racetrack was. And of course, the races were not over till like 6 o'clock. And so after 6 o'clock, we went and had a bite to eat. That took an hour or two, you know. And now it's 8 o'clock or something like that. And then we get on the road. So it's 10 or 11 o'clock when I pull in the house at home. When I get there, my wife is just, she's out of it. She just crying. She said, I just knew you were hurt. And I thought, my God, what's wrong with you, girl? I just been to the racetrack having fun. But I'm a married man and she's a married woman. And, you know, she's so concerned about me and I ain't concerned about nothing. Some of you guys are laughing and say, you know, I've been there. I've done the same dumb thing. So anyway, I was not a fruit bearer of no kind. I didn't produce fruit for the kingdom, and I wasn't even a good husband, I will have to say. But he said, if you remain in me and I remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. So back in those days, if I had tried to produce fruit, I wouldn't have had enough knowledge to know how to make a fruit tree grow. I didn't know how to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Did you? You know, I mean, I can remember the first time I led somebody to Jesus. I studied and studied. I went to a class and everything, all kinds of things up here in Denton, how to win a lost person to Christ. I mean, it's like going to school for, you know, for learning how to do math or something, you know. It's not just that simple. It's things you got to know to be able to lead somebody to Christ. And I had no knowledge, so I wasn't trained, so I couldn't do anything. So I was totally separated from the master. If I'm separated or you're separated from the master, what can you do? Nothing. You can't produce nothing. You got to be attached to him. And I got a feeling I'm just about like most of you guys in here. You ever been there, Michael? Yeah, you've been there too. I guarantee I have. Okay, let's go to you cannot be fruit bearers unless you remain in me. Verse 5. Yes, I am the vine. And you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, if I'm just going to church when I feel like it, and when the Sunday school teacher, back in the Baptist church, we used to have Sunday school classes, if I'm sitting there with that book in my hand, and he's trying to teach us something, and I'm thinking about the racetrack. Franz, what am I learning? Nothing. That's absolutely right. I ain't learning nothing. When I get out of that class, I've done this a many a time in my life. I'd walk out of that class, and somebody say, well, what did y'all have to? I said, well, we were in the Bible. We studied the Bible. What did you study? I don't know. I just got out of the class. The teacher there probably studied for hours trying to teach me something about the Word of God. What did I learn? Absolutely nothing. Why? I wasn't in him. He wasn't in me. I'm thinking about the world. I know we've all been there, haven't we not? If we're thinking about the world, you ain't producing no fruit for the kingdom. When I come out of that class, some of you today will go out here and think, what did Thurman preach on today? Somebody said, oh, he was in John 15. Somebody said, that's right, he was in John 15. What did he preach out of John 15? I don't know. I need to go read my Bible to see what he said. I don't remember a thing he said out of John 15:7. And that's the way we will be. Some of us will. Verse 6. Anyone who does not remain in me, now this is scary. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Is he trying to tell us something? Somebody said, well, Jesus would never do that to us. I don't want to put him to the test, do you? I'd much rather not put him to the test. I'd rather, since I've learned the truth now, I'd much rather get out there and do something for the kingdom of God and do it in love, you know, instead of being thrown into the fire and burned like a withered branch. Because if he said he cuts me off if I don't produce fruit, then he says if I don't stay in him, I just cut you off and throw you in a pile and I just burn you. That don't sound too lovely to me, Bill. I don't want to go there, do you? Okay, verse 6. Let's see what verse 7 says. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be given. Now, does that make it worthwhile? Yes. Do you know I went to a Baptist church or I went to a church, I should say just church. I went to Sunday school classes. I listened to pastors teach. I was at the Sunday morning service, the evening service, and the Wednesday service. And these kind of scriptures, like I'm reading to you out of the book of John, just like I never heard those. I never heard them. Not in my whole life, I never heard them. And I wonder why they wouldn't teach those things. Is it in God's Word? I don't understand why people will not teach exactly what's written unless they think, well, I might scare some of the people and run them off. I'd rather teach you the truth and you hate me and run it off and then still come to realize that I was right and you were wrong and you changed, than one day to come stand before the king and say, Thurman wouldn't teach us these things. That's what's scary, isn't it? Thurman didn't teach us these things. I went to his church every Sunday. He never once read anything like this to us. But this scripture right here in John 15:7, if you talk about a powerful, powerful verse, if we remain in him and he remains in us, we can ask for anything. And what can he do? Anything. Can he heal anything? Can he? Do you believe he can heal anything? We know that, don't we, Ike? You know that, I know that. Ronnie, what do you think? You think if we remain in him and he remains in us, we could ask for anything? And he's big enough to make it pass, isn't he, son? Guarantee he is. I guarantee he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you and me can even think or imagine. Verse 8. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciple. This brings great glory to my Father. So when we're out talking to people about Jesus, or just like last week when they called and said Bruce was down there, and I took Dave and Jeff and we went down there and prayed over him. Do you know there were so many things that kept popping in my head, but you need to go do this today. Really didn't have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You need to go do this. You're having a problem with a septic system. You need to get that fixed. You know, you got a couple of potties back there that won't flush. It run over on the floor last week. You need to be working on that. Everything in the world tries to get you away from going to do God's work. But because we went and did God's work and went down there, he got everything else fixed. Isn't that amazing? Ben, that's amazing how that works, isn't it? I will have to say, by being back there and breaking, Ben, he works with us here in the ministry, and he had never pumped out a septic system. And after we got the pump truck out here and got the lids out of that thing and got those all pumped out and got through and got the lids put back, he said, Pastor, I know one thing I don't want to do in my life. I don't want to work on a septic tank pumper. That's not what I, when Little John came right there, and I said, Little John, isn't this a wonderful odor? Don't this smell good? He said, no, Papa D, this is awful. So now you see why Ben don't want to be there, right? Who would want to do that? But I will have to say, while the man that owned the company and his helper were here, as we started around the building to walk around to show them where the tanks were, I said, boys, the first thing I want to know, do you men know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they said, oh, yeah, we do. And so we got started. And boy, did we have a good time talking to them boys about Jesus, huh, Ben? We had a great time. Whenever they got ready to leave, the young boy that was helping said, you know, this is my first day on the job, and I'm not sure that whether I'm learning about how to pump septic systems or I was sent out here by God to get a lesson in faith. So anyway, I told him the story. I told him the story about Caitlin, my granddaughter. And after I told the story, Tony, the man that owned the company, he said, my lands, I wished I had I think he said his son or somebody, I wished he was here to have heard that testimony. I said, that's the most awesome testimony I ever heard of. I said, son, I got it on DVD and CD. So I come in here and got several for both of them, four or five CDs and two or three DVDs. And I gave those to those boys, and they said, boy, we will take these home. We're going to watch these. In fact, one of the young men, is that young man? That young man's not here today, is he? The one that said he was going to come here? I don't see him, but anyway. He said, I will come to your church. He said, we will listen to these, and we will come to your church. But anyway, when he left, he said, I really know that I have really gained a lot in faith, and I know I will never be the same after this day. Now then, are you and me supposed to be having an impact on everybody we meet in the course of the day as sons of God and daughters of God? That's our producing fruit, right? Now, if we're producing fruit, that means He's in us and we're in Him. What can we ask for, Miss Betty? And He will do it. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if we don't produce fruit, He cuts us off and throws us in the fire. Now, which one of those two would you rather have? You'll take the other one. I don't want to be cut off and thrown to fire. Do you? No, I do not. So, but he says there, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Do you think the Lord was happy with all of us the other day out there around the septic tanks? Dave was there, and Ben was there, and Eric was there. I mean, everybody was there. And all of us, as you know, all of us men, we really know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so we're talking to people. Of course, we started out, you know, with a young man. I don't know what kind of church they went to, but I started out, of course, after I asked them if they were Christians, and they said yes, and they sound so exuberant like they really were. I said, well, son, let me tell you about this young man right here. Let me tell you about Dave Rosenfeld and how we got him healed. You know, it's wonderful to be able to tell a story that powerful and Dave to be right there to acknowledge, hey, this really did happen. You know, because if you say, well, let me tell you this story about Dave Rosenfeld. Said, is he still alive? Well, I don't know. I hadn't seen him in 20 years. I don't know. You know, so, okay, so this old dude, you know how they talk, you know, thinking, oh, this old dude, he's trying to blow my whistle, you know, here. You know, he's trying to fool me, you know. I've been to church all my life, and I ain't never seen nobody healed. I ain't never seen a miracle in my life. So, you know, why would I think that God would do some awesome thing like this for this guy? Is that the way they think? Yeah. But if I say, but here he is, right here. Let me enter, and they say, yes, that's me, and I did get that. Oh, you think, praise God. Now, they're all crazy, or it really happened. And we all know here it really happened, didn't it? So, wow. You're my true disciples. Verse 9. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Now, these are commandments. These are instructions He's leaving for us to do. Verse 10. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father and His commandments and remain in His love. So, do you think God's happy with us when we remain in His love? I mean, it's a commandment that He give you and me to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourself. But you don't understand what my neighbor did to me. Oh, your neighbor. Do you know what? sometimes your neighbor can do the worst things you've ever seen. You know, sometimes, I mean, I'm sure there's probably times, now I'm not going to ask Cheryl to say anything, but there's probably been times in her life she had rather strangled me than anything else. but you know, we're all human beings, right? And I know that we can be having a great day and all of a sudden she says something I don't like and all of a sudden I'm off out into oblivion. Is that the way we work? I know you've never done those kind of things. We're human beings, and that's why God told us to love each other and discipline ourselves, get rid of anger and rage, and walk in love. Because He knows how we are. He made us, and so He knows everything about us. Okay, verse 11. Remain in His love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with My joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Now, I don't know about you, but I love joy, don't you? I love to be happy. I love it when I see all of you that held your hand up all ago that got healed when we prayed for all of you last Sunday. And I mean, of course, it was amazing. It wasn't but just a few minutes after we got through here, we're talking to people. And Jack comes running up. And of course, Jack met me at the door. He said, Pastor, you got to pray for me. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, well, you know, these bodies, sometimes you don't keep them in the shape you need to keep them in. And he said, I went on a trip with his son and his grandson or whatever, here last week or whatever. And he said, we climbed to the top of an 11,000-foot mountain, and I had to carry all the pack on my back, probably 40 or 50 pounds, up 11,000 foot. So by the time he got to the top of that mountain, guess what was killing him? His legs. He said, you need to pray for me. So I prayed for him. I don't know if we saw any results there. He didn't say anything. But when we started the service and got everybody lined up out here, Jack got one of them chairs. Y'all remember the chairs we had laid out here last week? And he got prayed for, along with a lot of other of you did. And so everybody prayed for everybody there, all the elders. And after it was over, a little while, Jack come running down. He said, Pastor, look at this. Man, he's jumping. I said, what happened? He said, man, I'm healed. I have no pain in my legs at all. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to see Jesus show up like that. Don't you, Jack? And then he called me back in the middle of the week and said, last night the devil tried to work me over. He said, the pain came back in my leg. And I told him, I ain't having that. I was prayed for. I'm in faith. I'm believing that you get out of my knees in the name of Jesus. And of course, he said it left. And so, have you had any more troubles? No, not at all. Had one little trial there. Now, Jack, you know God wouldn't do nothing like that for an old wicked guy like you.
Well, what he put on my mind is that you were just emotional.
Yeah, you were just emotional. Does the devil know how to get through to us? Does he know how to be fancy with us? And, you know, just you're emotional. You know, it really didn't happen, Jack. So, you know, all he's waiting for you to say, I guess that's true.
Correct.
And then he'll put that pain back on you and he'll say, I fooled you.
The pain was already coming back.
Oh, yeah.
He's hurting a little bit.
Yeah. But you didn't let him do it to you.
No,
you throwed him away.
Evidence.
Yeah. And you believed the word and then it went away and you've been well all week. When the thought comes to you, and you have no idea how many times the devil does this. Even to me, I have this, I guess, as much or more than anybody. When I pray for somebody, he just lovingly pats me on the neck and says, now Thurman, you know, remember when you used to wouldn't go to church on Sunday? Do you think he ever forgets any of those things, Betty?
No.
No, he don't forget none of those things. He reminds me of those things. You remember when you was a kid when you used to do this? You remember the time you were driving down the road in your car when your mother said, son, would you please slow down? You said, no, Mom, I got it under control. You didn't respect your mother at all. You was driving 70 miles an hour when you ought to have been driving 50. And your mother asked you to slow down. You told her, no, you was not going to. You remember that? Yes, I remember that. I'm sure glad that's under the blood. You know, because, you know, I know nobody ever sinned before but me. I know I'm the only one that ever sinned. You think that's not right, Kim? But isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame what we do and the power of God? And you know, you and me both, we all fight this battle every day. We fight this battle. Do I believe these promises? Am I going to walk in love? Am I going to do what he said? Verse 12. Let's see what verse 12 says. this is my commandment. Now, if he says, this is my commandment, what does that mean? Is it really a commandment? In other words, Andy, I want you to love me if I'm lovable. Is that okay? But that ain't what he said, was it? What if I ain't lovable? What if I'm the hardest guy in the world to get along with? You still got to love me though, right? So if Jesus made this promise, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. How did he love us? Even before we, while we were yet wicked sinners, he died for you and me, didn't he? Can you imagine Jesus dying for you when you were that wicked sinner? No, I can't even grasp that. That he would love us enough to pay the price for us. While Thurman was yet a wicked sinner, knowing that he was not going to go to church on Sunday every Sunday, knowing that he was going to go to the racetrack once in a while, knowing that he was going to shoot his sister with a BB gun someday. You know, I mean, but I was a boy, a crazy boy. You know, and so when girls come to me and tell me, you know, I'm thinking about marrying this boy, I said, you got to make sure that you know a few things about him before you marry him. You know, don't just step out and marry some guy unless God tells you to. If God tells you to, well, then that's a different story. But I said, you know, most boys, they got different things. In fact, every time I interview or sat down with a couple that's getting married, the favorite two questions I have is to the lady, what do you love about him? What do you really like about him? Oh, I like this about him. He's so nice. He does this. He does that. I said, so could you live with that the rest of your life? Oh, yes, absolutely. Okay, now what is it that you don't like about him? Well, there's not hardly anything. I said, well, not hardly anything, but is there one? Well, there's one little thing he does that I don't like, but I'll change him after I marry him. I said, oh, yeah, sure you will. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I said, forget that woman. I said, if you can't change him and God doesn't change him, can you live with that the rest of your life? No, I couldn't live with that the rest of my life. I said, well, then don't marry him. Guarantee. Unless you know how to pray. Is that true? If you know how to pray, you can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't like this about my husband. Now that either change him or change me where I can like it. One of the two, you know, but we got to be compatible, completely 100%. And if you can't love everything about him, then you can't change him. You can't go into marriage with that thought, can you? Because every woman in here that's married knows I'm right. Oh yeah, I can live with everything but this one little thing. And you have no idea how many times the women have told me, but that one little thing, I know once I marry him, I know he'll change. And do you know how many times I've seen that happen? You know how many times I've seen them change them? Never. They never change them. The only way they can change them is if they learn to go to God. When they learn to go to God and say, now, Father, in Jesus' name, my wife has learned this well. She goes to the Father and says, Father, I ask you to soften my husband's heart and make him more like Jesus. Does that work? Okay. Now, see, you're a daughter of the King. I mean, so when you ask him for things for your husband, he can fix him, can't he? Yes, he can. So whenever you go to the Lord and say, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to soften my husband's heart and make him more like Jesus, and where I will love him. And then you got to be willing to say this, if there's anything that needs to be changed in me. Now, don't just go into this thing, okay, I know there ain't nothing wrong with me. I know I'm perfect. Don't go there. Say, now, Lord, if there's anything that I need to change, show me and I'll do it. And then I've read this book about how to be the wife of a happy husband. And if you haven't read, in fact, when I picked that up in the bookstore, a lady asked me, she said, sir, can I ask you one question? I said, yes. She said, why would a man buy a book like that? I said, well, because it says there how to be the wife of a happy husband. I said, I am a happy husband, but I'm going to read this and see if this woman knows what she's talking about. Because I know what it takes to be a happy husband. And I said, if she's learned this, well, and then of course this lady, I remember her book as she wrote this. She said, I thought I married the knight in shining armor. He turned out he didn't do certain things just like I thought he should. And so me and him had a little problem. And so she said, I prayed. I'd done all kinds of things and said, I was on his case constantly. So he started staying at work later and later and later. And I thought, he doesn't love me. Yes, he loved her, but he didn't like to hear her complaining. So he'd much rather stay at work than listen to this complaining woman. So she finally went to God and says, Lord, you got to change my husband. And she prayed that prayer so many times. One day the Lord spoke to her audibly and said, your husband is not the problem. She said, my husband not the problem? Then who is? He said, you are. Well, let me tell you, she said, I didn't like that. I didn't like that at all. When he told me, God told me I'm the problem. She said, Lord, what do I need to do? And he began to tell her. He said, now I'm going to tell you what, I put every answer to your questions in the Word. I want you to get into the Word. I want you to dig in it and research it. And every time you find something about wives and husbands and wives, I want you to write everything down. Then I want you to start doing what I told you to do in my Word. She began to do that. And lo and behold, it wasn't but about a few months, she started learning things to not be fussing at her husband, to be sweet and kind to him. And so she started fixing dinner at 6 o'clock like he liked. And then said, honey, I'm going to have dinner at 6. You know, if you want to come home, I'll have a lovely dinner fixed at 6 o'clock. And so I thought, okay, I'll go home and see how much grumbling and complaining she's going to do. So he come home, and she was that sweet, loving lady, you know, and she was so gentle and so nice. And he enjoyed that dinner so. He said, can we have another one like this tomorrow night? You know, because he didn't want to listen to all that grumbling and complaining, but he loved to be with his wife. He loved her, and he wanted to be with her. So anyway, she said, as I learned those things and I changed and I did, I learned, guess what she was doing? This commandment, she's learning to love. And she learned to love him and herself. And she said, that's why I wrote this book, because she said, I'm telling you, I am now the wife of a happy husband. And she said, I'm a happy wife. Now then, who was the problem? She was. You know, but if you try to tell, I mean, you don't know how many men and women I minister to, but several, in a period of a month, several people I will talk to about marriage. And very rarely do you ever find that woman when you tell them, if you know the family very well, you know what both him and her are doing. And in lots of cases, I know them both very well. And so I'll tell the woman, I said, ma'am, you're the problem in your house. Oh, my goodness, no, Thurman, you have no clue what he does to me. I said, well, I know your husband, and I know you, and I know you don't submit to him. I know you do everything you want to do around there. You don't ever ask your husband before you buy some furniture or before you spend money, and you just go do what you want to do. Well, but that's my money. I said, it may be your money, but it's not your money. It's yours and his, because I know your husband makes a living at your house. I know you don't work. Now, you only take care of the house. So I said, before you ever buy a piece of furniture or spend any money for anything other than the normal grocery money, you need to go to him and say, honey, I found this chair or whatever. I would like to have it. And he says, no, we can't afford it. I said, case closed. You don't buy it. I said, you ask your husband. And if you don't submit to him, I said, I'll guarantee many women that I talk to that will not submit to their husbands. Those women are sick. They're afflicted. And I've told some of them, I said, do you enjoy being sick? No. Well, I'm telling you, you're sick because you won't submit to your husband. You know, the Word, did I write the book? Who wrote this book? God did. That's right. Does he expect us to obey it? Now then, if we do what he says right here, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. If we loved each other like Christ loved us, would we have a great life on this earth? Yes. Oh boy, would we have a great life. And I'll tell you what, you wouldn't have any sickness. You wouldn't have any sick children. It would be a different world. It would be an awesome world. I don't know about you, when he says, pray that the kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, but may it be on earth. Wouldn't you love to live in a place like that? Yes. I'm telling you, you can. You can, you know, you really can, you know. And if you just get to where you'll love each other and be willing to forgive each other and walk in love, you can have that special place with God. But you have to learn to obey what he says and keep his commandments. And that commandment is, I command you love. Is that what he said? I command you to love. Okay. Praise the Lord. Wow. Okay. It's already 10 after 4. Let's have communion.